I shall read from the book of Exodus in chapter 20. I'll not read the whole Ten Commandments because now we're coming to the second half. I would like, God willing, to read all the commandments tonight rather than this morning. And we come to this part where it applies to us in a very special way. It's from verse 12. In Exodus 20, hear the word of God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox and his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now, the way I have endeavored to do this week is to divide into four. They naturally divide into two. When I took a series on this in the early 70s, I had 10 sermons, and I was wondering, how can I get 10 into four? Then I saw that our Lord Jesus Christ got the 10 into one sentence. Then I thought, then surely it is possible. But this is a strange one. We had two talks on messages on God and how to keep the Lord's day and honor his name, and so on. To honor his person, his name, and his day. And then we come to its application. That has never been popular. The Apostle Paul particularly found this difficult, that people were willing to be thrilled with the great doctrines of grace, but lacked enthusiasm when it came to the grace of the doctrines. It's always been like that. And so when it comes now to its application, it is very searching. And I have one verse this morning. You might be surprised at that, but it stands out on its own. It doesn't say, thou shalt not. It stands on its own. And I wondered, why did God choose fathers and mothers? Why not husbands and wives? You know, all sorts of relationships. But he's done this, and it is pivotal. So here's my text in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's the only commandment with promise. And that's what we have here. Now, the summary by our blessed Saviour is very beautiful. In Mark 12, 30, the Gospels 2, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. It's interesting, he didn't say with part, or most, or little, but with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now think, we're passionately in love with ourselves. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other greater commandment than these. Now we're talking about a life of grace. Do the Ten Commandments apply to the Christian? Well, I believe that they do. Paul's comments in Romans 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and just, and good. But how can we achieve these Ten Commandments? Well, it's because they had a twofold purpose. The first one, if you remember, was to give us the knowledge of sin, how we fall short of the glory of God. And you can say they were commandments of love. Love God, love thy neighbor. That sounds easy. But the big stumbling block is our passionate love for ourselves, our self-centeredness. And so because of our sinful nature, we can't. So we mustn't be surprised when we look at society without grace, without God, that these commandments are totally ignored and are of no consequence to them. So they ignore them. And so we see the chaos in society today. And it is chaos. And I don't want to dwell on it because it is too heartbreaking to go into it. Broken homes, broken families, you know. Wounded parents, wounded children, all the way around, and neglected parents, older people. It is a very sad sight. You might say, is there any love left? Is there no mercy? Is there no kindness? And governments might pass laws and say, well, we'll do this, that, and the other. But it isn't a financial thing here and there. It's a matter of our hearts. But when we come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are new. Now, do you believe that? We are new. And something has happened to us. We are forgiven. And we are forgiven so much. And I'm sure that every one of us here wouldn't like to have the lid taken off his life and for everyone to read and see. God does, and I'm glad God does, so he knows exactly what I am and what I needed. But what a relief that we can say, in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. Then a change takes place. The same commandments now take on a new dimension. They're guidelines. And they're quite spiritually logical. Is it unreasonable to say to the Christian whose sins are forgiven, love God? Love your neighbor? Surely they are not dismissed. They still apply. I have a little illustration here. I gave it many years ago, but it came to my mind. Take a child learning to play the piano, and a little reluctant at first, but eventually puts himself or herself under the care of the teacher. Let's say that's conversion. And then he starts. Now, that before, he strummed and made a noise on the piano right in the house, and it was terrible to listen to. And he used his imagination, probably thinking he was going to be a great pianist and so on. But anyway, now he's under the teacher. And instead of playing a nice tune, he has to learn rules and regulations and endless scales, up and down, up and down, up and down, in this key, in that key, major, minor, and so on, until, you know, they almost despair. And then the teacher says, we're going to have a tune, and they play a little melody. Now, I very reluctantly had lessons on the violin, but I did have a little tune at last, you know. It was called, I've forgotten, it was called The Lovely Air or something like that. My father would say, every time we have people in the house, he'd say, get your violin, lad, and play us a tune. I only knew one. And then he said, it's a lovely tune when played properly. How encouraging, you know. Well, I never did play properly. But when we are under a good teacher, we learn to play a melody. And from those endless rules and regulations, you don't have a concert pianist saying, I'm going to play some scales for 3 hours. No. But he plays a melody. But the melody obey the rules. But it's a melody of grace. So when we are looking now at the gospel, we do not preach doctrine. We preach doctrinally. But we know the doctrines, and they weave through the message and the sermon, and it brings a melody. And it should be a melody in our hearts as well. Is your life singing a song of love to God and a song of love to your neighbor, a melody of grace. Now, that is what we are to be. Now, we come to our neighbor. We are in a situation where everything is broken down. You might say, well, these are quite unreasonable. Well, yes, they are. In society, they're so hard. They're well nigh impossible. But when grace has entered, we then find something very different. So begin with the parents. Honor thy father and mother. Just that. Aren't you surprised? Why not husbands and wives? Why not parents and children? But honor thy father and mother. But if you look at this relationship, it governs all the others. It doesn't stand on its own. It really is pivotal. And that's how I saw it. Now, I read by one of the Puritans a most lovely description of what we are doing. I'll read it to you. He talks of a ladder, the base of which is firmly fixed in grace, and the top enters into glory. That's fair enough, isn't it? A ladder, firmly fixed in grace, redemption, and enters into glory. It has 10 rungs to it. These are the 10 commandments. It has 10 rungs to it, 10 steps to heaven. We try to climb that ladder and cannot. So, the Lord Jesus Christ does. He climbs the ladder. He fulfills the law of God. He also pays a penalty for our failure. And after having done that, then he comes down the ladder by the Holy Spirit and gives us grace to believe. He holds our hand and takes us up the ladder right to the very top and says, behold your God. Then he brings us back down again he brings us back down and says, live on earth until I take you up the ladder finally home. It's a picture. There in grace, a ladder into glory. We can't climb it. Our Lord Jesus Christ does it for us. He pays the penalty for our failure, and he also fulfills it for us. Then he holds our hands and says, this is the way, and takes us up. Behold your God. Then comes down, he says, now live on earth. We know what is expected by the grace of God. Now, the one we have is a sensitive one, and it can affect people here too. And I wish to put it as humbly and as gracious as I can. It's grace for the elderly. Now then, there are situations that are so sad today. Now, we're talking about the Christian situation. In the non-Christian situation, I can understand the abuse and the chaos. I can understand. I grieve and I'm sorry about it, but I know that for a long time, because of the great Christian heritage, much of that influenced family life. That is true. But as that faded, and as the Christian life faded, so what men were became more evident, and what we see today is really a natural result of the decline of the Christian faith and its total absence in the lives of men and women. So they revert back to what they are: self-centered, self-gratification, and no feeling for anyone but themselves. And their love is for themselves. Now, that's a picture. But this is for Christians now. We're talking about a life of grace for the Christians. Now, this time, is it possible? Yes. We'll never be perfect in it. But it is possible by the grace of God to do so. That's a wonderful thing. I was just thinking of a hymn just now. You know it very well. I suppose it's one of those popular hymns, but nevertheless, it does say something that's very good. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. to multiply trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, now then, our Father's forgiving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So he's saying to us, yes, it may be difficult. There are situations in families where it can be difficult. And when you have exhausted your sort of endurance, so come on now, the Father's forgiving has only begun. So draw on the resources of God, because now you can. I got difficult parents, but now you can. But they're impossible, but now you can. You may have to wait your opportunity, but now you can. So this is highlighted. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, what has our Lord got to say in Mark 7, verse 10? For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by, he shall be free, and suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. So Jesus Christ says, now look, you try and get out of it. You're well off. You make a gift. Korban. Korban. You're free. You made it free. You made a gift. So you're not tied now to this tedious honoring your father and your mother. You're free. Why? Korban. I've made a gift. I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've seen every variation of korban that you can think of. You know, really, it's sad. Korban. I'm free. I've done my duty. I've been kind. I've been generous. I've done my duty. Very different from honor thy father and thy mother. That's the command. It's God's command. And it's in the Ten Commandments. Now, the pattern here is the family. Now, I want to show this really because although we're talking, how old are these parents? We don't know. We don't know if they are the elderly or the father or mother. We don't know. But it is central to the family. So we have to consider this. Now, I want to read to you about husbands and wives, and I believe what I'm doing is related. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, we have these words, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now then, what do you think of that? It's a lovely pattern here. Now then, it's based really on the love of Christ to the church. How should the husband love his wife? And why should you expect her to submit to him? You see, it's not a one-sided thing. It's not a man lording over his wife. He's just lost the idea completely. And neither should there be a slavish submission, but it's something very beautiful. It is a very wonderful partnership here. It is possible to submit when there is such love. He is to love with the same quality of love as Christ. I chose a hymn. O sacred head, sore wounded, with grief and shame bowed down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale art thou with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn, how does that visage language, which once was bright as morn. Now listen to this. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Strange. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was a transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Be near me when I'm dying, O, show thy cross to me. Thy death, my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes, new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move. For he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. What an expression of the love of Jesus Christ. What a cost. It is unequaled. It is overwhelming. I mean, I know the nails, yes, brutal, terrible. The scourging, dreadful, dreadful. And then crushing, and it would do as well, a crown of thorns on the sensitive part of his forehead there. And the humiliation, and the spitting, and the deriding, and all this. Others, he said, he can't save himself. I mean, it's a terrible scene. And on a rubbish dump as well, outside the city wall. All that, he came there to the depths of what we were. All that he did. But there's more. The wrath of God on him. He was our federal head. He was without sin. He never became a sinner. But he took the weight, the blame, the shame of our sin, and the full wrath of God so much that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you're quoting Psalm 22. It had to be so. What is hell like? Hell is a God-forsaken place. You might say, yes, but not quite. It hasn't got the sweet fellowship and the loveliness of God there, but it has a wrath of God against sin. What is Calvary then? Well, it's the same. You cannot split up the Trinity, but there what is left on his lovely, beloved, dear son, his wrath, so that the penalty for sin should be paid in full. That's his love. But look behind, the love of the Father, in willing to send his lovely son, and also the Holy Spirit in cooperation in all this. Such love, husbands, there's your pattern. It's sacrificial, it's giving, it's tender, it's helping, it's cooperating. You have a solemn, beautiful responsibility, but not lordship. But in that situation then, what about the wife then? Ah, when the wife sees that she is so loved, is this a difficult thing? To accept the husband as the head of the home? In a way, it is still a partnership, isn't it? Not in a lovely, wonderful way. But she can submit because he loves me. I will do anything. Of course, and the church would. We would go anywhere. We would do anything. Why? He loves me. So marriage is lifted up, right up there in that lovely, lovely situation. Oh, what words they are. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, husband and wife. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in that situation, which is key, in that situation, husbands loving their wives, the wives submitting, we have then a lovely picture of the home. They're also fathers and mothers. Now, there are implications, aren't they? Such parents are honored by their children. There will be sadly exceptions, but they're wrong. If they're Christian, such parents, because they know they loved them and brought them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, are honored by their children. So I can see, you know, how it says, nevertheless, children, says Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your parents to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you see, it's a cycle of things. Where are the parents really? Is it father and mother, two children in a family? Whatever it is, you see, we have here, don't we? We start with them. Why? They say they are husband and wife, father and mother, aren't they? They have children. How did they bring them up? Now, what was their attitude to one another? And they read us. They know us. That's the thing, you see. And even the world, we are known and read of all men, open letters, open epistles. But our children read us, and when they see such love, and when they see a lovely submission and cooperation, it is a home which is a cradle of grace. It is not difficult. It is difficult. I know there are difficult situations, but what I'm saying is this. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, our Father's forgiving has only begun. There are situations where you'll need all the grace of God to do it. I know. Nevertheless, it is a commandment. And there it is, right in the center of the Ten Commandments. Now, the promise, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth it, at again in Ephesians, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, we know in Scripture often that for us, in the eyes of the New Testament particularly, is linked with eternal life and everlasting life. It is really a promise saying, I will be pleased, I shall be well with thee. And whether our life is long or short on this earth is neither here. But lived well is quality, but you have eternal life. In whatever way you see that, you can light it, if you want, you can say it's old age, but it doesn't always happen like that. But one thing, it will happen, it'll be well pleasing the sight of God in eternal life. And that in itself is a very beautiful thing. The days we live in, what I've been saying, is almost like another language. Another language. There is no government that can control this country anymore. There's no law that can be passed. We're way, way down. Who'd ever have thought, with such a rich heritage, that this would ever happen? But every generation has to find grace and thank God for itself. But in this, and in the fulfilling of this, even in this life, I believe we have a glimpse and a foretaste of heaven. Now, come, consider the Christian and the grace to live. Now, I'm going to use one or two hymns. Now, you sang. Now then, how well did you sing it? Now, if you're going to talk about voices, you mustn't take me as an example. I remember in college once, we had a college choir, and we were going on the air. And the leader of the choir said, he was a professor of music, he said, I think you could just hand the leaflets out. And don't you think you could try? Well, I sing neutral. And Welsh people sing, you know, the four voices. Well, there we were. So he said, well, try again. I cheated. I mimed. And he said, that was excellent. So I got away with it, but not really. Now then, you can't mime this. Take my life. That's a lot. Ah, but it's general. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now it hurts now. I've heard families saying, don't touch our Saturdays. Take my moments, and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Lots would have to stop there. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. I remember the day, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I do not remember the message now, but I remember him using his hands. He said, these hands that can be so cruel, these hands that can be so kind, these hands that can be so tender, what are your hands like? Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Where do your feet take you? Where do your feet take you? Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. You'll have your friends say, go this way, it's fun, go this way. And the Lord's saying, let your feet bring you here. Can you get past that verse? Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. What silly songs can be sung by Christian young people? Of course, it's called Christian pop. If you put the word Christian in front of anything, you can do what you like. It's pagan. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be, now listen, filled with messages from thee. Remember that little book that was called Our Guilty Silence? When we had an opportunity to speak and we didn't say anything. When we had an audience and we wanted to talk and we didn't say anything. Our guilty silence. You imagine a court of law and the man has been brought up for murder and he's innocent. And you know he is. And you're silent. It's worse when it comes to a spiritual issue that we don't speak about him and tell him what he means to us. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Now, here's a difficult one, especially if you've got a lot. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Now then, hard, especially when your salary goes up. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Isn't that true today with all the things that we have, the electrical things and so on, that our minds are focused on some little screen and off we go, and our intellect is wasted on all sorts of things I do not know. Take my will and make it thine. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Shall I tell you a fairly amusing story there? I write a few hymns, I did. And I was in hospital, as usual, and my wife came to see me and said, I've written a hymn. So I read it out. She said, why did you write that out? I said, because I didn't want to forget it. She said, but it's in the hymn book. It's Make Me a Captive, Lord, and Then I Shall Be Free. You know, I wish I had written it. I wish I had, you know, but I hadn't, but I knew it in my little head, you see. Take my will. That's a difficult one. We're stubborn things, willful. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. Big thing. It shall be thy royal throne. That's my very center of my soul, my being. Sit there, Father. Be there. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. So let's think of a divine collection of love to God. And I look in my pocket. I don't know if I can find here. Oh, and I throw that in. Or I look in my wallet. Oh, I can't give so much. And then I look in another pocket. No, it's very different. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. You put yourself in the basket. All right. Are you able to sing that hymn? What does this call for? It calls for, do you remember, I mentioned this thing in my own church. I'm not in where I worship, I mean. There's by Jeremiah Burroughs, a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You know it? It's been a popular one for a long time. It's an old classic. But let me change the title. I can't ask his permission. He's long gone. The Rare Jewel of Christian Commitment. Now, how many in our congregations are committed? Are committed. Not to themselves now, but to the cause of God. It calls, if we are going to love our father and mother and all the other things as well, when it comes for that jewel of commitment to please God. Now then, he says, love your father and mother is pivotal. It spreads out to the family. It does this. It makes it a life of grace. It makes your home beautiful. Grace reigns there. You know, he's the head of this home, you know, the silent listener to every conversation, you know. That lovely thing that we know that we have in our houses about the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To love the old, I learned a lesson once. I think it was a good one. When I was in the theological college, I had a friend there, and we used to meet very early in the morning to pray and have Bible study. And then we went to the theological students' Bible study afterwards, and then we went to the church service in the church, and then we had our breakfast. Very often we missed that in order to go to the prayer meeting in the university, which was next door to us. But it was a lovely time. It was a lovely time. And I had a rule that I had to witness somebody every day. And may I tell you this story now? It is nice. I had a nickname. I don't want you to call me that. I had a nickname on the buses. The tractor, not the tractor on a farm, but the one that carries tracts. So on the bus, I'd always give somebody a tract. And if not, I'd leave one. Shall I tell you, God doesn't waste anything. 10 years later, a couple had sat there, and they went to the conductor, and they had conductors in. Who was sitting there? Oh, the tractor. Well, who knows him? And they said, Holy Joe's known him. It was one of the drivers was a Christian called Holy Joe. That's what they called him. But they moved to West Wales, and then that was a very long way because the travelling was difficult. Then they heard I'd come to Cardiff, and there was a couple outside there at the front door. And we come to say thank you. Well, I said, thank you very much. Do come in, and I'll make you a cup of tea, and there's always a sponge there. I said, what are you thanking me for out of interest? He said, and they said, it was our tract. It was our tract. It made us think, and we began to search. And I don't know which way we can put this. We thought we found him, but he found us. And we have walked with him. Every opportunity. Now, in saying that, because we decided, I used to do that, even sometimes waiting outside a public house, a drinking house, at half past 10 at night to try and catch somebody, I was almost legalistic in myself. I had to witness to somebody, you know. And I said to my friend, you know, we don't do anything. Here we are, house studies, we stand for the faith in a liberal college, but we don't do anything. So we thought what we could do. And so we said, well, there's an old people's home here, and we'll ask them, will they allow us to come, maybe once or twice a week? So we went twice a week. There was a ladies' ward and a men's ward. The men's ward was smaller than the ladies' ward. And we both always wanted to go to the ladies' ward because they were so nice and friendly. And we'd always say, yeah, you do the men's ward. I just, but it's your turn. And I tell you why. There was one man there, he was over 90. And I remember my first visit to him. I was very young. I said, well, I've come to see you. How are you? How do you expect? I'm 90. I'm blind, and I used to read, and I love reading, and I can't read now. I was a great walker, and I can't walk. What do you expect? I thought, oh, dear. So I said something and fled, you know. And it was not easy to... You wish you could pass that bed, you know. And then one day I thought, and this is what I thought. I mean it so tenderly because it's real to me. Where's your love? Where's your love for your father and mother? What did I do? Yes, but can you see your father's face in any old man? Can you not see your mother's face in any old lady? And if there were a minister with no patience with your father, would you not feel distressed about that? Now go with love in your heart. And I went. And I said, here I am again. And I said, the first thing came to my mind, for the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most infinitely kind. It came out like in a rush. He said, what? I said, yes. Shall I sit on the side of the bed? Yes, he said. Nobody has ever loved me. And then his story came. It was such a story of sadness, misfortune, and neglect, and everything you can think of. Nobody wanted him. Nobody liked him. And he was obnoxious, but he'd been made obnoxious. But you know, we became friends. And do you know what? He found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. That's lovely. He found the Lord, and I could have turned away from him. You know, we can't do that. We don't know men's hearts. We don't know their need. And it doesn't matter if we are rebuffed. It doesn't matter. We go on and we go on and we go on. Let the love of God stir in our hearts, yes, to our father and mother, brothers, sisters, the whole area, but the pivotal place there. And you can put them any age you like, your father and mother. But such a home of grace surely produces those who will honor their parents. Now then, I want to finish with this. Paul had a problem. In Ephesians, when he's written the first three chapters on doctrine, the remainder partly doctrine but mainly application, he's in trouble. So he has to start with, I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He says, I beg you. To put what you know into action. They love the doctrines, they love the teaching, but I beg you to put into practice. Same problem with the Roman church. In Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I beg you. Why has he got to beg them when he's gone through the doctrine of justification by faith, peace with God, all the wonderful things that are in Romans, and they are ours in Christ, and he has to beg such people to move, you know? Well, I'll illustrate it to make it very plain. At home, I have a rocking chair. It is a very lovely rocking chair. It was made by, if you've been to the United States, you'll have heard of the Amish people. And they don't use machinery or anything like this. But this rocking chair was made with a hammer and chisel. And the only screws things were for the springs of the rock. And every little pattern was done in that way. No special instrument at all. It was made lovingly. It is beautiful. And I tell people, sit on that chair. And this is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. And it is. It's lovely. You know, it's just right. And it seems right for everybody, you know. It's just right. But there's a rocking chair of grace. It is adorned with the doctrines of grace, with the loveliness of Christ, the beauty of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the wonders of redemption and forgiveness of sins, and peace with God, and comfort in our sorrows. And everything that you can imagine that is in grace is in this rocking chair. And you say, this is lovely. Oh, lovely. And it is lovely. And you must appreciate it is a rocking chair of grace. It's lovely. And you say to Paul, or whichever's writing, you can say, really? Or to Moses here, yes, I like that first part. It is lovely. It is beautiful. Then Paul says, get up. I beg you. Get up and exercise what you know to the glory of God. Yes, you sat in your rocking chair and you had all the advantages of the grace of God and you're a child of God. Now walk worthy, even run, but get on, speak about me, tell about me, and show that you are living epistles. Show that you are in action. I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones said once when talking about the sovereignty of God, don't forget, my boy, he said, it is the active sovereignty of God. He's never idle. And here we have this now, these wonderful teachings about God, about salvation, about these things. What should they do to us, Lord? There's nothing too menial, nothing too great that I would not do for thee. So we move and we serve. And we live to the glory of God. Are we willing to do that? To do that for him? Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. In the person of the Savior, all his majesty is seen. Look at that. In the person of the Savior, all his majesty is seen. Love and justice shine forever, and without a veil between, we approach him and rejoice in his dear name. Do you? Do you immerse yourself in him? And go forward, not alone, with him. And even when we walk to the valley of the shadow of death, do you expect him to say, well, I've got a lot on. There's a lot dying just now. Just have to wait, you know, go through it on your own. Manage. No. Even though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he says, I know something else. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, that's you. Would we view his highest glory, hear it shines in Jesus' face, sing and tell the pleasing story, O ye sinners saved by grace, and with pleasure bid the guilty him embrace. In his highest work redemption, see his glory in a blaze, nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Oh, look at this. In his highest work redemption, see his glory in a blaze. I can imagine that in time of revival. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. There's a climax. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. True, to sweet and solemn pleasure. God to view in Christ the Lord, here he smiles and smiles forever. May my soul his name record, praise and bless him, and his wonders spread abroad. Now then, can you see these Ten Commandments? We turn our eyes on God. We honor his person. We honor his name. We honor his day. That's rare today as well. We honor those. Then he says, come on now. If that means anything to you, honor thy father and thy mother. And then a list of things which really represent a life of grace that has been touched by the mercy of God. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and praise thee. Thank thee for thy goodness to us. And pray that we are able to submit to the word of God because of thy love. Because of thy love. Love. We respond to love, not with liking, not with admiring, but with love. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.